10, verses 35 to 52, the request of James and John. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thank you. Last week, if you were here, or last week if you weren't here, we started a new series that was entitled Question Time, where we're going to be looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked people. And last week we focused on his question, "Why do you worry?" And we looked at the phrase, "Pray more, worry less," and ended by reading Philippians 4, 6 to 7, which kind of embraces this "pray more, worry less" concept. "Do not be anxious about anything," says Paul, "but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And last week, we focused a bit on the worry side, "Don't be anxious about anything." And this week, we're going to focus a little bit more about the prayer side, about the idea of presenting your requests to God. And in doing so, we're going to look at this question that Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I wonder if Jesus, the very Son of God, should ask you that question this morning. What do you want me to do for you? I wonder what your immediate first response would be. Would it be, like, "I want a new car," or "I want a new house"? Your first thought would be, "I want something better than I've already got. Maybe get me a job, or maybe a better job than the one I already have." Maybe you're thinking, "I want all the money that I need, so then I can invest and get all the future things that I want." Or maybe it might be, "Lord, please bring healing to my body." Or maybe you're thinking of a friend, "Please bring healing to them." Or maybe you might say, "Lord, please get rid of my neighbor who's causing an extensive amount of noise and disturbing my peace." Or maybe you'll think wider, "Please bring world peace." Or maybe you're just thinking right at the moment, please, Lord, just make sure that Glyn doesn't speak too long this morning. It might be all kinds of things. I wonder what you would decide. Well, in our reading in Mark chapter 10, there were two occasions when Jesus asked this, to James and John and then to Bartimaeus. So I want us to simply look at these men's requests and then the Saviour's response. So first of all, James and John. They were quite forthright. They came to Jesus and they said this in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, that seems a very strange, maybe even a somewhat disrespectful thing to say to Jesus. We want you to do this for us. But Jesus was very gracious. He responded, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. James and John were requesting a seat. Now, last week, not too long ago, our government had a cabinet reshuffle. And whilst us common people don't really know the ins and outs of how that all takes place, it does appear that you can negotiate for your seat. And you may be aware that Jeremy Hunt was told that he was likely to be moving from health secretary maybe to business secretary, and so he was called to have this presented. But no, he did not want to move. He wanted to retain his seat. And so somehow, through negotiation and persuasion, he managed to convince the Prime Minister not only to let him stay, but actually to bump up his role from health secretary to the Secretary of State for Health and Social Care. And so he came away very happy. As far as he was concerned, he wanted his seat, and no one was going to take it from him. But I'm going to remove him now. There we go. Okay, so that idea of getting a seat is kind of quite contemporary now. We'll go back to this situation. James and John were asking for a seat, not just any seat, but really, I suppose, the top seats in the house, a bit like the royal box. They wanted to sit either side of Jesus when he was set up in his kingdom. That seems to be a very highbrow request. Where on earth did they get the idea that such seats would be available? Well, if you follow the sequence of events in Matthew's gospel, we discover that just before this event, Jesus mentioned to the disciples the idea that they will receive thrones. It came at the tail end of Jesus encountering the rich young ruler. And as he went off unchanged, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. To which Peter says this in Matthew 19. Peter said, we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get? And Matthew 19 says that Jesus said this, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's a little bit earlier, before James and John come to see Jesus, Jesus has said this. So maybe when he said this, they went away and they talked together as brothers and sort of thought, wow, we're going to have thrones. And then maybe they'd reasoned, do you know what? Someone's going to have to sit either side of Jesus. So why shouldn't it be us? And so it prompted them to then come to Jesus and make their request. It was kind of the original Game of Thrones going on there. Now, of course, it's one thing to say, well, we've been offered thrones. It's quite another thing to ask for the top seat. So why might they have thought that they had a right to the top seats? One answer may be nepotism. There are some who believe that James and John were actually related to Jesus. It's thought that James and John's mother may well have been Mary's sister, which would make James and John Jesus's cousins. And that's based on Matthew's gospel, saying that the mother of James and John was there watching the death of Jesus. And then John's gospel says that the sister of the mother of Jesus was there. And so they put that together to say, that's one of the same. It's the sister. And if you go a little bit further, look in Mark's gospel, it mentions there was a lady called Salome, who was there as well. And so put all this together, it is concluded that James and John's mother was the sister of Mary, and her name was Salome. And so if that was the case, then it may well be that James and John felt that they had a right to be able to come to Jesus because they were family. And if you look at Matthew's gospel, it actually says that it was the mother of Zebedee's sons that came to Jesus and made the initial request. So she came along with them. So maybe that kind of reinforces that idea because she was Jesus' auntie. Maybe, maybe not. There's a lot of conjecture involved in that particular theory. So it may have been because of family. Another reason maybe, perhaps more likely, was because of favoritism. On at least two other occasions prior to this, Jesus had taken aside James and John together with Peter and invited them, without the other disciples, to come and join him on at least two other occasions, the healing of Jairus' daughter, and to come up the mountain with him to witness his transfiguration. It would seem that Jesus had taken these three as a group within the 12 and maybe saw special leadership skills in them and so took them aside, trained them up more intensively by giving them unique experiences that the other disciples didn't have. And maybe James and John let all that go to their heads. We're more favored than the other disciples, and so therefore let's get in there before Peter asks. Let's go and ask Jesus if we can have the top seats. Maybe, maybe not. What we do know is that when the other 10 found out what James and John did, it says in verse 41, when the 10 heard, they became indignant about with James and John. And so Jesus had to take them aside and teach them once again all about humility and servanthood. And he says, if you want to become great among you, you've got to be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus said to them that pride is not the way. Humility is the way. And Jesus was showing that in action through his life. And we know a number of years later that James, when he wrote his letter in chapter 4, he said that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he precedes that teaching in chapter 4 by talking about asking and requesting of God. He says in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So having the right attitude is vitally important when it comes for us making our requests to God. And James and John with his mother maybe didn't quite have the right attitude when they came to Jesus. And the underlining desire was to ask Jesus to exalt me. And it may be a good reminder that when we bring our requests to God, that we first examine our own hearts and just check the reason why we are asking these things of God. Is it that he may be exalted, or is it that we may be exalted? Now, contrast that with Bartimaeus. He was a blind beggar on the roadside outside of Jericho in the hope that some passing person would give him some financial assistance. And he probably was one of many people begging on that day. Matthew's gospel says there were two beggars that interacted with Jesus. He wasn't a member of Jesus' family. He hadn't been favored by Jesus on a previous occasion, as far as we know. But he may well have heard about Jesus and knew that he was someone who did heal people. So when he learned that it was Jesus who was passing by with a crowd that he could hear, he cried out for help, not just once, but consistently. So Mark 10:47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He persisted. And notice the contrast between what he is asking to what James and John asked. James and John said, exalt me, but Bartimaeus said, have mercy on me. The first one seemed a little bit more to do with pride, but this second appeal seems to carry with it a heart of humility. And it got Jesus' attention. He stopped and he called for Bartimaeus to join him. Throwing his cloak aside, it says, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. James and John, in their pride, had asked for a seat. But Bartimaeus, in humility, asked for sight. And in fact, what he was asking for was totally in line with what Jesus had announced a couple of years ago, about what he had come to do. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth and he unraveled the scroll reading from Isaiah, and he said, I've come to fulfill this. It's been fulfilled in your hearing. And these are the words he read. In Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." Well, that perfectly describes Bartimaeus. He was poor, he was blind and therefore needed recovery of sight for the blind, and he was a prisoner to his blindness, and that's why he was on the streets begging, because he couldn't get a job. So what Jesus announced years earlier in Nazareth certainly matched the need that Bartimaeus had just outside of Jericho. And whether or not Bartimaeus knew that Jesus had ever said this, probably not. But Jesus did. Jesus knew that this was part of his mission. So when Bartimaeus appealed to him to have mercy on him and to do the very thing that Jesus said he had come to do, Jesus knew this was according to the will of his Father. And so he responded accordingly. And of course, when we come and bring our requests to God, it's important that we remember that we need to seek after the will of the Father. We're not meant to see God as being someone who's just there to do for us what we want, a bit like a genie, and we can get our wishes from him as and when we want. Prayer is meant to be seen as us coming closer to God to understand what he wants for our life, discerning his will, and then speak to him about that and listen to what he has to say in return. John tells us that, 1 John 5:14, he says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." And you may well be familiar that some have described prayer as being in like a nautical term, that when a boat approaches a jetty and throws out the hook or the rope, it's not a case of the jetty coming to the boat. "Come to me, Lord, come to me, come and do what I want." It's the other way around, is that we're meant to be someone who comes closer to God and to understand what his will and purposes is. It's not about our way, it's about his way. And the Lord can reveal his will through his word, through the prompting of his spirit, through the ministry of others, maybe through specific circumstances. Sometimes he'll speak with a visual word that will stay in our minds so we can think about it and pray it through in the outworking of our life. And as an example of that, I'm going to ask Kath if she could just come forward for a few moments and just give us an example of how that's worked out in her life recently. Thank you, Kath.
As some of you know, last year I had breast cancer. And as a result, I had to stop doing all the things that I normally do. And that included speaking at meetings and preaching at various churches. So after I'd had the operation and the treatment and began to get better, I thought, I wonder when I'll start doing those things again. And then as time went on, I thought to myself, I wonder whether I want to do it again. In any case, having stopped, now perhaps is the time to stop. After all, I'm 80 this year, and I find it very challenging speaking publicly. And so maybe God thinks now is a time that I could stop. As some of you know, I don't have any problem speaking one-to-one, but I find it more difficult speaking in public. So I asked God to show me what he wanted me to do. And I rather hoped that he might decide that I had been doing challenges long enough and I could have a little rest. I thought perhaps I might get the verse, "Sit still, my daughter," as Naomi said to Ruth in the Old Testament. So I decided it would be good to chat and pray about it. So I asked Glyn if I could talk to him about it and pray together. And in the car on the way over here, I realised that the guidance I wanted wasn't only about preaching, but about the whole attitude to life getting older, whether I'd still got to face all the challenges in life or whether I could sort of pamper myself a little bit and not face all the challenges. I thought perhaps it was time to be like my grandmother, sitting in a chair with a shawl around me and letting everybody wait on me. And I thought that seemed quite nice. But really what I wanted was what God wanted for me, and that was the only thing I wanted to know. So I came to see Glyn, and we had a very helpful and good chat, and then we prayed together. And as I was praying, God gave Glyn a picture. And afterwards he said, "I don't know what it means, but I will give it to you in case it helps you." And it certainly did. And the picture that he had was of nuts tightening a screw. And the verse, or the words he said to me were, "Tighten the nuts." Well, straight away I thought of when I was little and my Meccano set, which in fact I've still got and I made something with last year. But in any case, my dad always said with Meccano, you must tighten the nuts. Or if not, what you build will be all floppy and wobbly and won't be very strong. So God was saying to me, tighten the nuts. And I had a special little spanner that I tightened the nuts with. And at this point, I knew that God had answered my prayer for guidance. He didn't want me to slack off and live in the comfort zone. I must tighten the nuts and trust him. And I've had to use my spiritual spanner quite a lot since then, particularly this week in facing the challenge of sharing these thoughts this morning. And also on Wednesday, I heard that the tumour that I had on my kidney has grown very much bigger and is probably cancerous, and I've got to have an operation in 4 to 6 weeks. And then I realised I've got a choice. I can either feel sorry for myself and be wobbly like the Meccano when you haven't tightened the nuts, or I can tighten the nuts and ask for God's help and continue in the adventure that I have with God. And this week as well, since I knew that news, God has given me a verse that sums the whole thing up. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Isn't God wonderful?
Thank you, Kath. So, go back to this story just as we draw to a close. Having asked their requests, James and John asking for a seat and Bartimaeus asking for sight, it was now time for the Saviour's response. And to James and John's request, he challenges them first over about the idea about will they really be prepared to suffer for him? And they said, yes, we will. And Jesus said, yes, you will. In fact, and history tells us that James in Acts chapter 12 ends up being killed by Herod. And John, of course, goes off to be exiled in the island of Patmos. But in regard to their Jesus' response to their request for seats, he said no. He said, to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And I think it's a good reminder that when we bring our requests to the Lord in prayer, there will be times when the answer that we receive will not be exactly what we desired when we brought the request to him. It says in Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said this, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And when we read that, we might think, well, there we go. All I've got to do is to ask and I will receive. I'll get exactly what I ask for. The door I'm pushing will open. Look, knock and it will be opened unto you. So I'm coming to the Lord to pray. I pray for something. And when we don't get this right answer, we think, oh, well, God isn't there, or God isn't caring, God isn't listening, because it's not quite what we expected. The thing is God has answered. He's just answered with the word no. It's still an answer. It's just not the answer that we might particularly want. Even if we've gone to great extent to try and persuade God that really he should see it as we see it, and it really would be in our interest and our benefit if God would do this thing, God knows far more than us. And so therefore, if he answers in a different way than we've requested, he answers with a no instead of a yes, it's not because God doesn't care, quite the contrary, it's because he does care, and he knows what's best for us. And though we might not understand it, he does. And it may be that we have received the answer to a prayer and we're not particularly happy with the answer that God's given us. Or maybe we're still waiting for the pending answer. We brought a request and we're waiting for him to respond with his answer. It's good to remember, ask and you will receive. God will answer our prayer. But we're called to trust him that he knows best. So if his answer is not what we want, we are called to trust him that he knows best. Even if it doesn't make sense to us in what he's saying, even if it doesn't seem fair to us, or even if it doesn't seem right to us. When James and John approached Jesus with their request for a seat, He said no. By contrast, when Bartimaeus approached Jesus with a request for sight, Jesus said, yes, what do you want me to do for you? Blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. James and John, perhaps in pride, asked for a seat. Bartimaeus, in humility, asked for sight. James and John said, exalt me. Bartimaeus said, have mercy on me. To James and John, Jesus said no. To Bartimaeus, Jesus said yes. The fruit of James and John's request was that the other disciples were indignant towards them. The fruit of Bartimaeus' request was he began a whole new life as a follower of Jesus with eyes that could see, and the kingdom of God grew by one more person. Humility released the power of God and granted that which was requested, and ultimately, Jesus was glorified. So, as we close, I recognize the fact that just talking, approaching the subject of prayer is too vast an issue to really consider in one sermon. But I do want to close with just giving perhaps a visual something for us to take away to be able to ponder on. When Bartimaeus approached Jesus, he called him Rabbi, I want to see. Rabbi is the Jewish teacher, it's the name given. And I want us to use each one of those letters, R-A-B-B-I, just to prompt us to what Jesus said, five environments that Jesus said would help to produce the environment in which our prayers would be answered. I'm not going to comment much on each one of them, but this morning, just to be able to focus on R-I-B-B-I, what did Jesus say? In John 15:7, he said this, the R of Rabbi, remain. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Jesus presented himself as a vine. We are the branches. You can't bear fruit unless you stay close and connected to the vine. It's not about living our life as we want and then every now and again involving God, send up an arrow prayer, Lord, come and take part in my life now, but I'm not involving you in the rest of it. His disciples were told, stay connected all the time. Involve him in everything. Keep his words part of the way you're thinking and the part of the way you're speaking. Pray back his words to God because then you know they are according to his will because he's already said them. The A of Rabbi, agree. This is Matthew 18:19. I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Jesus was teaching about dealing with the sin of others in the context he said this. Teaching that not only should we stay close to God, but we should also stay close to one another in an attitude of unity, praying with others, being united for a common cause, to provide the right environment for answered prayer. If we harbor anything against other people, if we harbor unforgiveness, then perhaps we wouldn't be surprised to find that our prayers are not being answered. The first B of Rabbi, believe. Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. And in Mark's version of this, in Mark 11:24, it says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That's an interesting one to worth thinking about. Believe you've received it and it will be yours. Jesus was teaching in the context that faith in God can move mountains. Answered prayer and believing faith go hand in hand with each other. And we'll be looking a little bit more at that subject of faith and believing next Sunday. Second B of Rabbi, bear fruit. Back to the vine and the branches in John 15:16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Bearing spiritual fruit as evidence the Holy Spirit has been allowed to work in and through us is providing the right environment for answered prayer. If we shut ourselves off to the Spirit of God, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised if our prayers are not being answered. And notice how that ends. You ask in my name. That's the I of Rabbi. John 14:13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. When we come to God in prayer, we are praying in the name of Jesus. We don't come in our name. We don't come in our church's name. We don't come in the name of the Baptist denomination. We come in the name of Jesus, for it's the name of Jesus that carries authority. When we come to prayer, we don't gain access because we're important. We don't gain access because we are very elaborate in our words, in our prayers. We gain access because Jesus, that we can come through him. We pray in the name of Jesus, who has authority to implement change, because his name is above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. So remain, agree, believe, bear fruit in my name. And as we approach God with humility, have our eyes opened to the glorious will and purpose for our lives, and we receive peace that God provides as we choose not to be anxious in the situations that we face, but instead ask God about those situations. Bring our requests to God with grateful hearts for what he's done in the past, to seek his will and for the situations we face in the present, to receive answers to our prayers, and then walk through the door that God opens for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone to flounder and to fear and to face life without hope. Instead, you've promised to be an ever-present help, and we can speak to you anytime, any place, about anything. Help us, Lord, to remember what you say in your word about asking and receiving, and also to remember what you say about listening and giving. And I pray that this year we may draw closer to the jetty and understand more of your will and purpose for us individually and as a church, in line with what you choose to reveal to us. Teach us to pray, Lord, that we may see your kingdom come and your will be done in our community, in this church, in our families, and in our lives. For your glory, I ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.